Praise God. Thank you. It's a privilege. And just a reminder that I'm going to teach some things. I want to get into some nuts and bolts today of faith and works and so forth. And you say, well, how boring. No, that's where things connect. That's where understanding comes. That's where things click and where heaven starts to connect with earth. That's where your God's spirit starts really connecting with your spirit. There is things that we need to understand. There's things that we need to see with our understanding and not just with our eyes. We need to adapt ourselves to kingdom principles more so than the logical principles of the earth. Not that they're wrong, because we have natural things that we have to do. Jesus said, you have need of, the Father knows that you have need of all these things. Yet, there are spiritual principles behind them that make those things joyful and good. And he wants to dance with you. So as I'm speaking, I want you to just remind you, I used to remind us this every week, that who is the real teacher here? The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And he is the one that you need to listen to. I'm speaking words that may trigger something in you, but it's the Holy Spirit that can take those words and teach you with them. So, and he's with you all week long. Amen. So, Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, we just open our hearts to your word, to hear your voice, and to lead our minds in the right direction, the direction of freedom. Freedom to worship, freedom to express our love for you, freedom to walk with you all day long, freedom to open our eyes in the morning with hope in our heart because you're there, to open our possibilities up to you who makes the impossible possible, and to bring us into your way of looking at our situations. Because you have the answer for everything. We thank you, Father, that you lead us into those green pastures and pure waters that you want us to drink from freely, knowing that we have the Good Shepherd leading us, watching for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Faith with works. You know, this is such a misunderstanding in the body of Christ about faith and works. And too many times we emphasize works. It's not about your works. It's about what you believe, because you'll do what you believe. You will see what you believe. You will speak what you believe. You will move in the direction of what you believe. So what you believe is important to God, because our works that are associated with what we believe, or let's say our corresponding actions to what we believe, opens up avenues for him to activate his faith in our life, to activate truth in our life, to bring us freedom in our soul. Amen. Devil likes to gunk that stuff up all week. But remember, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Amen. Turn with me to James chapter 2, and faith works with partners. It says in Galatians 5:6, it says that faith works through love. Amen. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. Faith and patience. How about that? Through faith and patience, we inherit the promise, it says in Hebrews 6:12. It works through hope. It says faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, if we don't have any hope, faith has nothing to give substance to. We need to operate in hope is important. Hope is the thermostat. Let's put it that way. You know what a thermostat does? A thermostat sets the room temperature and to what you desire. That's what your mouth, that's what your tongue is. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. next week maybe. But the thermostat is hope. Hope is the thermostat for faith to operate. That's what opens it up for the furnace of faith to come in. And either or the air conditioner. This time of year, we want air conditioning. James 2:15. Well, let's start in 14. My brothers and sisters, what good is it for people to say they have faith but have nothing to show for it? I'm paraphrasing that. Claiming to have faith can't save anyone, can it? That's what that's saying. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you don't give them the things that are needful for the body, what does it profit? You know, Jesus moved with compassion so many times when he saw the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd. He knew he had all the answers, all the supply that they'd ever need, and he moved with them with compassion. So what does it profit if we see them in need and we don't give them the things that they need? Now, I know the old proverbs, you give a man a fish, you give him a meal, but if you give him a fishing pole, you've given him a way of feeding himself, right? But everybody needs a jump start. They need help to start things going in the right direction. And they need to know that you're there through the process. That's what we want to be. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. Yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you faith by my works. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. This is a good verse. People say, oh yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I go to church once in a while. Yeah, I know that. I've read the Bible. I've done that. When I hear things like that, it hurts me. It grates against me. Because the Bible is something you just don't read. You feed on it. You feed on the Word of God. Because your mind always needs the energy, the regenerate of truth, the infusion of truth on a daily basis. This is daily bread. This is bread for your heart, for your soul. It's soul food. Remember Don Cornelius? I love that guy. Ed of his soul train. He knew how to have fun with the music and bring out some stuff, but I liked him. Okay, where are we? You say you have faith? I have works of faith. Verse 19, you believe there's one God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. See, the devil doesn't care if you believe the word of God. The devil doesn't care if you go to church. The devil doesn't care if you cry and pray. And so, but when you start speaking what the word of God speaks, then he gets nervous. Then his heart starts to go like this. And he's looking for ways to stop you. Everybody say, I'm unstoppable. Because Jesus Christ lives big in me today. You know, the devil tried to stop him before and he couldn't do it. And if Jesus is in you, he can't stop you either. You are so much more powerful than the devil. Verse 21. Oh, wait, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works he was made perfect, or his faith was made fully mature. It was released to be everything it was intended to be, in other words. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. This is very confusing because it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 8, it says that we are saved by grace through faith. And this says we're justified or saved by works. Well, what's the truth? Well, they both are. They're both true. You're saved without works by believing. But if your faith is valid, it'll change other things in your life, and you will show evidence of that faith. It will validate your faith. That's what he's saying. True faith motivates us to action. Faith is accompanied by corresponding actions, or actions that make valid one's faith. We don't act in order to be justified. In other words, we don't obey the law so that we'll be accepted with God. Right? It's because we're accepted with God that we do obey the law. That way, it is a true activation of grace. It's the grace of God. So we don't act in order to be justified. It's faith in Christ and his finished work of redemption. That's what just faith in Christ justifies us. We're getting into some nuts and bolts here. Therefore, since we have faith, faith's natural response to human need is to give to the needy. Faith's response to your need is to access the promises of God in order to meet your need. Do you know that all the promises of God belong to you? Amen. There's every promise in the entire Bible that was ever written is yours. It belongs to you. It's your property. You can ignore it and reject it, or you can say, that's for me, Father. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. And just appropriate it. And what do you do then? You start walking in that promise as though it were true. The 10 lepers. Oh, Jesus, thou Son of God, heal us. 10 lepers. He said, go show yourself to the priest. Now, to us, that's kind of blind to a lot of people. They don't know what that means. Go show yourself to... What happens if a leper is healed? He'll go to the priest. The priest will offer a sacrifice for the healing to verify their testimony, and that sacrifice is made. That's what it's for. So and when Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, he was saying, go show yourself to the priest that you're healed. They weren't healed. But as they went, they were healed. If God tells you to do something and you do it, as you go, guess what happens? The provisions come. The people come. The time that we spend doing is also condensed to help us have the time to do what we need to do. As you went. When Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar, it says, in fact, let me go to that verse. Hebrews 11. I'm sorry. Yes, Hebrews 11. In verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered, it was the trial of his faith, by the way, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now what happened here, Abraham heard from God one day, and Isaac was the promised son. Abraham and Sarah were believing for Isaac for 25 years. And it didn't happen. Now, if you believe God for 2 weeks and it didn't happen, you'd start changing your mind, wouldn't you? This guy hung in there for 25 years. Well, maybe it wasn't that long, but the thing is, it was a long, 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 long time. So from the time God said you're going to do it till he appeared and said, next year it's going to happen. But Isaac was the son of promise. Now, before that, Abraham had another son through Hagar, his wife's handmaid, because Sarah was trying to help God out. She said, God needs a hand here. We need take my handmaid. And that's probably the way he wants to do this, because she was 90 years old. That's the record, by the way, for bearing a child, is held by Sarah in the Bible in Genesis. So what happened? So now Ishmael is the firstborn son. Right? But God didn't even acknowledge him as a son of Abraham. And we're still having problems over that. The entire Arab world hates the Jews. And they have all this land. And here's little Israel right on the side of the... And they want that land. Because Israel has it. And they're always trying to beat up Israel, because or the Jews, because they are the rightful heirs. Look at this. In Genesis, chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now thy son. This is the son that God promised him. This is the son that God gave him. Take thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, even Isaac. Now look at this. Take thy son, thine only son. Did God even acknowledge Ishmael as Abraham's son? No, he said it's his only son. Your only son whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Verse 3, and Abraham rose. You know, it doesn't say he woke up, it just rose. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass. And has a different meaning than now, I guess. God, so, thank you, Lord, our tickles. Oh, help me. Okay. And took two of his young men with him. And Isaac's son. Maybe we just ought to laugh a while. I can't help it. Oh, about ready to lose the meeting here. Sorry, I can't keep a straight face here tonight. This worship service this morning was so full of God. Praise God. You guys are just so anointed. So rich. Effortlessly powerful. Okay. Get a hold of yourself there. And he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him on the third day. Third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and come again to you. Abraham knew that he was going up to the mountain to sacrifice his son. But he said, we're going to go up there and we'll come back to you. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, I think it is. 18 19, he was accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. God promised me the son. He said the Messiah will come through Isaac's bloodline. Now Isaac was not married. He did not have a son, and he's going to offer him there to kill him. The only thing that Abraham could conclude was that God was going to raise him from the dead after this is done. And when he lifted up that knife, Jesus, the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, said, "Abraham, Abraham, don't touch him. Now I know." When he lifted up that knife, do you know what that did? That made it legal for God to send his son into the world. I want to show you something here too. This is such a type and shadow of Jesus going to the cross. Verse 6, in Genesis 22, verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the wood. Jesus carried the wood up the hill, up to Calvary. And Mount Moriah, this is the mountain where Jesus was crucified. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And they both went together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, son." And he said, "Behold the fire." They used to carry the fire with them in a separate thing. "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" You know, when you have a revelation from God, the devil's always going to say, "What then? What do you..." As if you can come up with something. I don't know. I'm just following God here. And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb?" Verse 8. Look at the way this is worded. And Abraham said, "God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." A burnt offering? Jesus died on the cross, but his spirit and his soul dropped into hell that day. When he gave up his spirit, his soul and his spirit dropped right into hell, and for 3 days and three nights he burned in hell. Till he paid the worst sin and the least sin. All sin was paid for. That's where God settled justice at the cross. Justice is settled, and there's nothing you can do to justify yourself other than to believe in God. And when you believe it, you'll do the things that Jesus said. He said, "He who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." He's rooting for you. He's praying for you. He is your intercessor at the right hand of God. He is the mediator of the new covenant, dispatching benefits and blessings and provisions and promises of the New Testament, bought by his own blood. "God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. My son, so they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built there an altar and laid the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord, angel of Jehovah, Yahweh, called him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do that anything to him. For I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Do you know that redemption was in the balance here? Your redemption, your salvation, your was in the balance with this thing. And when Abraham, you see, God looks to a willing heart. The only thing is that Abraham could possibly think that he was going to raise him up from the dead, which was God's plan all the time with Jesus. When God tells you to do something, guess what? He wants you to do it. Abraham could have justified, he could have rationalized this whole thing and said, "You know, wait a second. You gave me Isaac. You promised. What are you doing? That can't be you. Why would you say that and just do nothing?" You know, Noah could, when God said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm going to make it rain and destroy all life on the earth. And Noah could have said, I believe you. And gone and just did nothing. Look at Genesis or Hebrews. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He was moved. He went ahead and did something. God gave him the blueprints for the ark. And that is the most seaworthy ship that was ever built. They've done this in experiments according to what the ark was in these tanks and everything. And every other ship that was designed by man, including battleships, aircraft carriers, and all these other frigates and destroyers, all of them sunk. Clipper ships, all of them sunk except the one that was modeled after the ark. I think that's amazing. That is amazing. Does God know what he's doing? He didn't even have any power tools. It took him 100 years to build the ark. You know, he didn't, no power saws, nothing. No planes, nothing. Electric sanders, nothing. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became. He separated himself from the entire world and the judgment that was coming on the world just by obeying God. God gave him the blueprints for that ark. Faith is not merely believing in God that God is right. Faith acts on what God has said, even before there is evidence that makes sense to him or anybody else. He says, I'm going to make it rain. Noah said, okay. It never rained on the earth before this. There was a dew that came up. It never rained before. There was a canopy that covered the earth at that point. And the earth was watered from a dew that was being constantly renewed. So rain was not God's original plan. Judgment was not his original plan. His original plan was that man was created to live forever. And thanks to Jesus, we will.
Amen.
But in the meantime, we operate by faith while we're in this world. Because that faith is what pulls what is already real in the spirit, pulls it into this earth and brings the blessing of God into your life, the power of God in your life, the healing of God in your life, the healing to your soul. We just prayed about that earlier today. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse your mind, your conscience. Fill your imagination with the things of God.
Amen.
What a service we've had today.
Hallelujah.
I'm glad I came. Oh, I should have come anyways, right? Okay. You guys out there, you going home?
Amen.
Oh, Peter, walking on the water. Peter, look at this. Matthew 14, verse 22, I think it is. 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before them. He would go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, you know, Jesus did all this stuff and then he took to send the multitudes away. I find that fascinating. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. That's right. He was walking on the sea. You know, the modern people, they'll say, you know, the Red Sea never split. It was really shallow right there. What's amazing about that is how all those Egyptians drowned in 2 inches of water. That was the miracle. I mean, you got to have outside help to miss this. Walking on the sea. And where Jesus was, this is pretty deep right here. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying it's a spirit or a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come in the water. And he said, come. 12 men heard Jesus say, come. One man said, okay. And his faith was validated when he put his weight on that foot on top of the water. If he never took the step, he would have never known. You know, you can put it this way. If I never gave into that offering, I would never know the harvest that I would have received. If I never said that to that person in the grocery store that day, who knows where they would be? When you're in heaven, you'll get all the answers you need. But the idea is to take faith and just release it now into this earth. Transfer blessings, transfer encouragement. The Spirit of God needs us to do stuff. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Isn't that, I mean, really? And again, that takes outside help to misunderstand it. You got to have a lot of help from the devil or from other people. You know, Sister Sandpaper and Brother Bucketmouth. Simsalabim. But you got to have a lot of help. You know, there was a friend of mine. His name is Pastor Jim Fries, down in Mount Joliet. Where is it? Nashville, outside of Nashville, Tennessee. He was fishing. He you know what he does? He does shark fishing. He loves shark fishing because he hates sharks. But anyhow, this guy came up to him, a middle-aged guy, and like me. I'm halfway there. So he says, what are you doing? He says, what do you got on that line in your head, a big shark? And he says, I got a shark. And he says, oh, you from around? No, I'm from Nashville area. And he said, what do you do? He said, I'm a pastor of a church. He says, the guy says, I hate organized religion. He says, so do I. He says, what? He says, yeah, I hate organized religion too. And you know who else does? Jesus. He hates organized religion too. He doesn't like religion. He likes to have a relationship with his Father. That's what we do here. Hallelujah. You can take that religion. Religion blinds you from the truth. Religion says work for God to be pleased with you. Relationship says God is pleased with you because of what Jesus did. So now you're free to do what God wants you to do. Well, the shark died. Well, you know, if a friend of yours got eaten by a shark, you'd hate him too. We don't judge. Here's another interesting thing about Peter's faith. It was not perfect faith. I mean, he did sink. What happened is he took his eyes off of Jesus. His eyes were on Jesus. He was fine. He took his eyes off Jesus, and he was subject to what was going on around him. And he started to sink. Help! Save me, Lord! He said, come on. And then they walked back into the boat. And he said, why did you doubt, O ye of little faith? You know what that little faith means? It's not in the original. It's what they added by the translators, but it's in all of the translations. And it's an English term, and it means to operate, little means a little at a time, or to operate in spurts. It's really designation of a human type of faith that rises and falls with the circumstances of life. So take your hand, take your eyes and put them on something other than what's going on around you and what the truth says in here, and you can do anything. Got that? It doesn't matter what's going on out. Did it matter that you can't walk on water to Peter? You can't. But it. But here's the thing. He did. Why? Because he was walking on the word come. He trusted Jesus. And you can trust anything that Jesus said. Peter proved it. We're going to close here. I got a lot more for you, but I had to laugh at the ass. And I needed that laugh after the tears we were had here today. Good tears, but tears nonetheless. And one day, Jesus will wipe, the Father will wipe away all of our tears. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you that you did business with us today. You did, things moved in the Spirit. Things moved in this place, in our hearts. And we thank you, Father, for the open invitation for anybody to come to you at any time, to the throne of grace. It's not the throne of judgment. It's not the throne to be feared. It's the throne of acceptance. That what Christ did for you is always there, with provisions, with help, with love. He wants to hold you as a son and daughter. Pray this prayer with me right now. We can solidify a few things right now and walk out of here with answers instead of questions. That's what religion gives you, a lot of questions, no answers. Everybody pray this prayer out loud. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I receive the forgiveness of my sins through the blood of Jesus. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord from this moment forward. Thank you for saving me, for making me born again, and I'll walk with you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to come up here later as we dismiss. And we've got some information for you, too, that will help you. This is a holy moment. It's a holy day. Carry it with you. Amen.